Tonight, Acts chapter 27. If you remember the last time we looked at the book of Acts, we studied our main scripture was from Acts chapter 26, and we looked at how that Paul was stuck in a rut, and he was stuck in that rut all the way from Acts chapter 21 through the end of chapter 26. If you remember, Paul faced many different trials in front of many different people. He was the underdog in a lot of these situations, and Paul worked through them. And we learned a lot from Paul about how to react in the times that we're stuck in the rut of life. And now at this point in Acts chapter 27, Paul has appealed to Caesar back in Acts chapter 26, and it's to Caesar that he's going to go. He's going to go to Caesar's court in Rome. So that's where we're going to pick up our reading tonight. We'll actually study through the chapter in its entirety tonight in Acts chapter 27. So we'll move right along with it. We'll read the first 13 verses to get us started out, get our hearts and our mind focused on the passage here tonight. Acts 27 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go into his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Sicily and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there a centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come against Cnidus, the wind was not suffering us. We sailed under Crete, over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came into a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. And when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fact now was already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those sayings which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix, and there to winter, which is in haven of Croatia, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Croatia." Speaking to you on this topic tonight, the necessity of leaders in unnecessary situations. Bow with me as we pray. Father, we come to you tonight and we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for everything that you do for us. We thank you for everything that you've done for us. And Father, tonight we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us. Father, we pray that we would be an open vessel ready to be poured into. Lord, I pray for the hearts and the minds of each and every one of us in this sanctuary and those that might be joining by live stream tonight. Lord, I pray that you would take us, you would fill us, and you would use us. Lord, be with us now as we study your word. It's in your Son Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The necessity of leaders in unnecessary situations. As we look across our nation and our world, there's plenty of situations that are completely unnecessary. Just to name a few, we have the abortion situation. A situation that allows well over 1 million babies every single year to be legally murdered here on our shores. This is completely unnecessary. We have the gender identity situation. According to a poll conducted by Pew Research Group in the fall of 2018, 42% of Americans at that time believed that forms should include other options instead of just male and female. This is completely unnecessary. We have the divorce situation. According to many different polls, you can look at many different numbers, but most polls will tell you that the divorce rate may be as high as 50% in our nation right now. COVID has actually took that down just a little bit. And then we have the public school system situation. We have government leaders determining what our students are going to learn in school. And they go further than just our conventional classes like math, science, reading, and history. They have determined that our students need to be taught worldly religion and the crooked social ways of today. This is completely unnecessary. And Paul finds himself in a completely unnecessary situation tonight. A situation that Paul himself, he did not cause. But it was a situation in which Paul was able to become a necessary leader. So as we think about the necessity of leaders in some of these unnecessary situations that we come into, the first thing I would like us to consider tonight is the disregarded advice here from our passage. The disregarded advice. As chapter 27 opens up, Paul has just been found really innocent by Festus. And you remember a man by the name of King Agrippa? They said he's innocent. If he wouldn't have appealed to Caesar, he could have been let free. Don't believe they would have let him free, but he has just been found innocent right before chapter 27 opens up. They determined to send Paul to Italy because he appealed to Caesar. So Paul and these other prisoners, they load a ship and they set sail for Rome. But they immediately run into trouble. If you look back to your passage there in verse 4, it says they immediately ran into trouble because the winds were contrary. These contrary winds started giving them some trouble as they tried to sail. They had to sail under the cover of Cyprus. That means that they simply had to start sailing close to land for protection from these strong winds that were contrary to the ship. So they docked at a place called Lycia. And they board another ship for just a few days. They set sail again from Lycia, and they run into even more difficulties along the way. If you look at verse 7, that phrase, the wind not suffering us, means that the wind would not permit them to sail in the direction that they wanted to go. So they had to sail in a way, sort of like a detour. So the ship turns unwillingly towards the islands of Crete. This voyage has really become non-productive or a waste of time. They have sailed for many days. They haven't gone too far. They were trying to sail west, but the winds were forcing them to go south. So they keep sailing and they enter a bay in a place called the Fair Havens there in verse 8. This bay would be calm and allow the shipmates to sort of rest at the time. And at this point, travel has been very difficult for them. They've not gotten anywhere. And when we think about life, isn't life exactly like that? We set out on one adventure after another, and immediately we find ourselves in a difficult situation. One right after another, car trouble, construction work. Think about just a traveling trip. You have construction work going on, maybe car trouble, restroom stops every 5 minutes sometimes it seems like, interstate wrecks, police chases. I remember one time we had two police chases that passed us trying to go to Sarah and Dustin's house. But it seems like sometimes we have traveled so long, but we just can't get anywhere. And this is exactly what Paul and his shipmates are experiencing. Travel has been hard. Travel has been excruciatingly long. So when verse 9 picks up in our passage, the ship has spent much time in the bay at Fair Havens. They were probably waiting on some favorable winds. And there's an important phrase to catch in verse 9 that Luke puts in there. He says, now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past. Obviously, the shipmates and the captains, they were preparing to set sail at this point. And they have waited so long in the bay that the time for safe sailing has passed. It's too late in the season now to try and sail. It's too late to do this. It's past the Day of Atonement. The fast is already passed. But they are preparing to sail anyway. They didn't care. They are getting ready to make a bad situation worse. They're getting ready to create a situation that would be totally unnecessary. So the Apostle Paul, being the leader that he is, in verse 9, he admonished them. That word admonish means to recommend or to advise. So Paul begins to advise these sailors, and we see that start there in verse 10. He says, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. So Paul, being the leader that he was, he started giving some good advice. You see, he'd been here and he had done this before. In 2 Corinthians 11:25, it tells us that he had already experienced 3 shipwrecks at this point. Paul was given some sound wisdom, wisdom that should have been heeded. He was giving some much needed advice, some life-saving advice to these sailors. It would keep the ship from suffering loss, from an unnecessary shipwreck. But the advice was not heeded. Look at verses 11 and 12. It says, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not accommodous to the winter inn, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might obtain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is in haven in Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. So this centurion believed others instead of Paul. The master or the pilot, he believed others instead of Paul. The owner of the ship believed others instead of Paul. This was disregarded advice. This was disregarded sound wisdom. The centurion and those on the ship, they disregarded rock solid advice from the apostle Paul. But doesn't the same thing happen today? We have parents that give their children sound advice only to be disregarded when they enter the school door. We have Sunday school teachers who week after week give rock solid advice from the Rock of Ages only to be disregarded on Monday mornings. We have preacher after preacher give us literally manna from heaven only to be disregarded when we walk out of the sanctuary doors. God has given us godly people that has been there. They've done that before, and we must not disregard sound advice. Paul's necessary advice, it was disregarded, which led to this unnecessary situation. So we've looked at the disregarded advice. Now, number two, we'll look at the unnecessary storm. The unnecessary storm. Look back to verse 13. We'll continue our reading. It says, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose a tempestuous wind called a Euryclidon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. So at first, everything seemed to be okay. The wind was blowing softly. It seemed like the centurion and those on the ship had made the right decision to disregard Paul's advice. Here again, the same thing happens today. Godly advice is given, it's disregarded, and at first it may be going okay. But in our passage tonight, this calm didn't last long. Look at verse 14. But not long after there arose a tempestuous wind called a Euryclidon, the calm turns into chaos very quickly. That word Euryclidon, it's a word that we normally don't use or see. It means a violent east-northeast windstorm. The Euryclidon was dreaded by all who sailed the Mediterranean Sea at this time. It would create violent and mighty white-capping waves that would drive ships far from where they wanted to be. And this is exactly what happened to the ship that Paul was on. Look at verse 15. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. So this wind was so fierce and the storm was so bad, the sailors could no longer stay the course they wanted to stay on. They had let the wind drive them instead of them steer the ship. You see, it took disregarded advice from a necessary leader to result in one terribly unnecessary situation. The sailors found themselves in an absolutely terrible storm. And the sad thing was, and the sad thing is about this story, that Paul was dragged right into it with them.
Paul was the one who tried to talk them out of leaving port in the first place. Paul was the one who gave them the great advice to not sail. He was the one who had his advice rejected. He had his advice disregarded. Friends, this is exactly what happens time and time again today. Married couples are given the advice, as me and Mary was when we went to get married, to keep God first in our life, but yet they disregard that advice and they find themselves sitting at the table of divorce, dragging their children into their problems. That's an unnecessary storm. Students are given advice to stay away from alcohol, but yet they find themselves drunk at a party that's been busted by the police on a Saturday night, and they drag their parents into their unnecessary situations. Christians were given the advice to study the Word of God, only to disregard it, to find ourselves living like the world and dragging the church in its name into our unnecessary storms. Just like this bad situation in Acts chapter 27, a lot of storms that we find ourselves in, they're totally unnecessary. And they could have been avoided if we would have only heeded the advice that godly men and women has given us over the years. Paul and the sailors going through this storm, it was completely unnecessary. So we looked at the disregarded advice, the unnecessary storm. Now let's consider the required response. The required response. Look back to verse 14 through 20. It says, "But not long after there arose it a tempestuous wind called a Euryclida. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island which was called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. Which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, struck sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out our own hands, the tackling of the ship." So the sailors, at this point, they're in the midst of a terrible storm, a storm that is driving them with its strong winds, with monstrous white-capping waves. And then we come to verse 16. In verse 16, these sailors, they get a breath of fresh air. It says, "And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda." They had sailed under the shelter of an island called Clauda here. This small island had blocked the wind and had blocked some of these violent waves that were bashing this ship. It gave the sailors time to react. It gave the sailors time to respond. Now they've got some time. What will they do? And again, this is exactly where we find ourselves a lot of times in life. We find ourselves stuck in a storm, and then a moment of calm comes. We find ourselves about to drown, and all of a sudden we get a breath of fresh air. It's that moment of sunshine in the eye of the hurricane. This is exactly what's going on here. So the sailors and those on board, they responded in our passage tonight by doing several things. First of all, to survive, these sailors readied the lifeboat. They readied the lifeboat. Look back to verse 16. It says, "And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat." When Luke says the boat, he's not talking about the bigger ship they were sailing in. He's talking about their lifeboat. Back then, they would tow their lifeboat behind the ship. That way, if the ship started to sink, they could pull the lifeboat to them, get it on board, and get inside of it to be saved. Getting this boat on board was not easy, though. Verse 16 said, "We had much work to come by the boat." You see, by this time, the lifeboat would have been filled by water by this violent storm. And we see Luke use the plural pronoun "we," which indicates that even the prisoners were trying to help get this lifeboat on board. Even the Apostle Paul was helping get this lifeboat on board this ship. The Apostle Paul, who had told them to not sail in the first place, was now helping these sailors try to survive the storm. And then the second thing we see them do to try to survive is they undergirded the ship. In verse 17 it says, "Which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship." Using helps to undergird a ship was a process known as frapping. The crew would wrap helps or cables around the hull of the ship, and they would winch them tight. Frapping helped to literally hold this ship together during the bad storms and rough seas. It provided structural support for the hull of the ship. So they got the lifeboat on board, they undergirded the ship, and then number three, we see them drop anchor and lower the sail. If you look at the second part of verse 17, you will see the phrase struck sail. Now when we see that, we would think that they got ready to sail. But it actually means the opposite here. That phrase struck sail, it's a phrase that pretty much means that they prepared the ship to not move. It's a process of lowering the sail and dropping the anchor. With the sail lowered and the anchor dropped, the sailors were hoping to avoid these quicksands that we read in our passage. And these quicksands was the name given to the sandbars of Sardis. And the reason they wanted to avoid these sandbars is because they were extremely dangerous. These sandbars were known as a graveyard to ships. Ships would end up here and they would be torn to pieces by the violent waves. So the sailors, they want to avoid these sandbars at all costs. So they dropped the anchor and lowered the sails. And then number four, to survive, they lightened the load. Verse 18 says, "And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship." The other step the sailors had taken, they were not enough. They had to continue to fight for survival. They lightened the ship on this second day. And this simply means they threw all non-essential cargo overboard. Without that extra cargo, the ship would be lighter and it would enable it to take on more water without sinking. So these sailors, they started throwing all this stuff overboard that were not necessary for survival. And man, is that not just another lesson for us? When we find ourselves stuck in a storm, even an unnecessary storm, one of which we did not cause, we must lighten our load. We must get rid of all that non-essential cargo in our lives. We must throw it overboard without hesitation. Because if we don't, we might not be able to take on the amount of water that will get poured into our situation. It's definitely a hard lesson to learn because these non-essential things in our lives might include some things like cable TV, nice cars, the food we like to splurge on and eat, our hobbies. You see, this is hard because it's these non-essential things that make life comfortable. But people will not do this. They will not throw those non-essential things out. Never in my life have I seen more people struggle with money and they drive nice cars. Or they struggle with money and I see them at the store buying more and more and more and more. This financial place that they find themselves in, it's self-inflicting. It seems like some people find themselves in these situations, they just can't get out of it because they won't lighten the load. But it doesn't stop with money. It goes on with marital problems and hobbies and raising kids and all these things. We must lighten the load when we're going through these terrible situations just like these sailors did. And then number five, to survive, they emptied the ship. They emptied the ship. Look back to verse 19. It says, "And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship." So at this point, all that's left on the ship, it's the crew, the Roman guards, the prisoners, and the tackling of the ship. And now they're throwing the tackling of the ship over. And that phrase, it's a term that pretty much means everything besides the things that are absolutely essential for sailing went. It included the massive spar that this mainsail would be attached to. They threw it overboard. It included everything that possible that could be thrown overboard. They threw overboard. And isn't this exactly what 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to do in our lives when he tells us to cast our cares upon him, for he cares for you. Peter tells us to cast all of our cares, all of our worries, all of our anxieties on God. To throw all that we are on him because he's the one who cares for us. You see, all those on board this ship, they're in a completely unnecessary situation. A situation that should have been avoided. All those on board the ship, they're paying the consequences for their choice to set sail. But yet, all those on board, they're emptying the ship to survive. They're emptying the very vessel that they had boarded to get them where they wanted to go. We find ourselves in this same exact situation all of the time. We're either getting ready to go through a storm, surviving a storm, or just sailing out of a storm. The storm is coming. So the question is, will we empty all that we are and fully rely on God? We must respond with the required response while surviving the storms of life. So we've looked at the disregarded advice, the unnecessary storm, the required response, and then number four, let's consider the needed encouragement. The needed encouragement. Look back to verse 20. It says, "And when neither the sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told unto me.'" If you look back to verse 20, you will see the phrase, "all hope that we should be saved," was then taken away. You see, all the steps that the sailors had taken to survive, they failed. It says that neither the sun nor the stars appeared for many days. And without the sun or the stars, there could be no navigation. This is all that they had back then. They didn't have radar. They didn't have sonar. They didn't have the weather channel. They had the sun, the stars, and land masses, and that was it. We must understand the seriousness of this unnecessary situation. The ship is being battered by these white-capping waves. The stern of the ship, it's rising high in the air, only to come crashing back down into the sea. There's vomiting from the seasickness. The reality of drowning is setting in. All cargo has been lost. All sailing ability has been lost. The chances of surviving in the lifeboat, it's been lost. All hope seems to be lost at this point. And then, verse 21, you have Apostle Paul. He stands up and he spoke up. The same Apostle Paul who had tried to talk them out of sailing in the first place stands up and speaks up. Paul did not say very much here, but what he did say was enough. He said enough to fill six verses for us, so we must consider them here tonight. The first thing that Paul did is Paul establishes his credibility. He establishes his credibility. And if you look back to verse 21, it says, "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and says, 'Sir, ye should have hearkened unto me and not loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss.'" So to establish his credibility, Paul quickly reminds them of what he had tried to tell them in verse 10 of this very chapter. Look back to verse 10. It says, and said unto them, "Paul, sirs, I perceive this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only the lading of the ship, but also of our lives." Paul mentions some things to come like hurt and much damage to the cargo and much damage to the ship and much damage to their lives. You see, Paul had told them exactly what would happen if they set sail, but yet they did not listen. And when the storm came, what Paul had told them had come to fruition. Everything he had said had come true. So Paul in verse 21, he's gently reminding them that they had made a mistake by not listening to them in the first place. Paul was establishing his credibility. He was establishing his credibility the same way that a parent establishes credibility with their children. Sometimes as a parent, we will tell our children to not do something only to turn around and find them doing the very thing we had told them not to do in the first place. Then what's the first thing that we tell him? "I told you not to do that." We establish our credibility with our children. Paul must establish his credibility with everyone on board so that they would heed what he's getting ready to tell them in verses 22 through 26. So Paul first establishes his credibility. And then we see Paul encourages the hopeless. He encourages the hopeless. Look back to verse 22. I just love how he starts out here as he encourages these beat down sailors. Paul says in verse 22, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." That word cheer, it's a King James word to describe courage. I can just imagine the Apostle Paul standing up while he's trying to brace himself from the fierce rocking of this boat. And what is it he says when he stands up? He tells them to be courageous. He tells a group of beat down sailors, Roman guards and prisoners to be courageous. I'm sure they looked at him and said, "Are you kidding me? You want me to be courageous in this type of storm?" But it gets better. Look at the second part of verse 22. Paul says, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." So now we have the Apostle Paul, who's hanging on for dear life himself, telling a group of sailors who are seasick at this point, they're holding on for dear life, and he's telling them to be courageous and that none of them are going to lose their lives. I'm sure at this point they're thinking that Paul's marbles, they've officially broke loose. And look at verse 23. This is the fuel behind Paul's words. Here is the reason that Paul was able to say what he said. In verse 23 and 24, the Bible says, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." You see, Paul could tell these sailors to be courageous because it was more than just him that was making it possible. They could be courageous because God was the one who was going to provide the rescue. It was God who was doing the promising, not Paul. God was the reason Paul and all those on the ship could have courage. You see, Paul understood exactly what he wrote in Philippians 4:13, which says that we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Paul understood that if God wants him to go through a storm, that God will provide the way for him to get through that storm. God will provide the strength. God will provide the necessities. God will provide every single thing that he needed to make it through this storm. Paul knew that God will provide. And Paul did not keep this knowledge to himself. He shared it with all those on the ship. He shared it with the ones who needed it the most. So I'm here tonight to tell you the same message. God will provide. He has all the resources at his disposal. He has all the power at his disposal. He has the sun, the moon, and the stars at his disposal. He has a world leader's hearts at his disposal. He has the world's finances at his disposal. So if you're here tonight, or maybe you're watching by live stream, and your ship is being battered, take courage because God is the great provider. If you're barely hanging on and your grip is loosening, you must receive strength from the one who has all strength. If you're seasick from the rocking of your boat and you feel like there's nothing left, receive peace from the one who can calm the storms. You see, Paul had the right words to say at just the right time because he had repeated the right words from the right one. God provided the needed encouragement through a faithful saint by the name of the Apostle Paul. And then number five, let's consider the peaceful plan. The peaceful plan. Look at verse 26 of our passage here tonight. Paul says, "And howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it about 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it about 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for day. And as the shipmen were about to flee the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from your head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they all were of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 260 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. You see, Paul's plan here was not just thrown together. It was a well thought out and calculated plan for survival. Paul's plan was not riddled with hopelessness or distrust. His plan was full of peace. Peace with the situation. Peace with God. And peace with God's perfect plan. But it's interesting to me that nowhere in chapter 27, I reread it multiple times, and nowhere in that chapter did the angel tell Paul every little detail or every little thing to do. Paul led by making decisions as problems arose. Let's read back through just some of the decisions Paul had to make. There in verse 26, Paul says, "We must be cast upon a certain island." So Paul here, he decided the best route to survival was that for all of them to be stay together and to run the ship aground on an island. He made that decision when that problem arose. In verses 30 through 32, we see another split second decision made by Paul. It says in verse 30, "And as the shipmen were about to flee the ship, they had let down the boat into the sea." Verse 31, Paul said to the centurion, to the soldiers, "Unless these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." So what they do in verse 32, these soldiers cut off the ropes and the boat fell. So these shipmen, they did not want to anchor down until the morning so they could see the island where they were going to go. So they got this lifeboat out and they lowered it down into the sea. When Paul saw this, he let the Roman soldiers know what they were doing. And the Roman soldiers went and cut the ropes. You see, this was the correct decision because God had promised that all aboard the ship would be saved. Not just Paul, not just the shipmen, not just the Romans, but all would be saved. If these shipmen would have gotten into the boat, they would have probably drowned anyway because this little boat couldn't have made it in this storm. And then those on board would not have made it because there would have been nobody to sail and guide the boat in the morning. And then look at verse 33. "And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them to take meat, saying, 'This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is your health. For there shall not be a hair fall from the head of any of you.'" Paul knew that the strength would be needed in the morning. So he encouraged these sailors to eat. They hadn't ate anything for 14 days. He knew that these sailors would have to swim through the rough seas after they would abandon the ship in the morning. He also took this opportunity to assure them of God's wonderful protection over their life. He tells them there in the end of verse 34, he says, "For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." He done all this to bring them even more comfort so they could eat. And then in verse 35 and 36, Paul says, "And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat." So Paul then makes another decision to give God glory in the presence of them all. Look at verse 37. It says, And we were in all in the ship 260 souls." I love this part because Paul did not glorify and thank God in secret. He glorified and he thanked God in front of all 276 that were involved, including him. And that's not it. Look at verse 38. I think this is probably the most important decision that Paul made in this passage. Look at verse 38. It says, "And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea." You see, Paul at this point, he makes a decision to cast the last of their provisions into the sea. They cast the rest of their cargo, including the wheat, including the food they had, into the sea. You may be thinking, what's the big deal about casting a bunch of wheat into the sea? Well, just think about what this meant for those on board. This decision, them seeing all the provisions being cast into the sea, it told them that Paul had complete confidence in his plan. Isn't that what we want in a leader? Don't we want the ones who are leading us to have complete confidence in the plan they have? And the obvious answer to that is yes, we do. We might look at Paul and say that he's making all these decisions in these split-second moments was no big deal, but it was a big deal. These decisions were life and death decisions. These decisions were made by the Apostle Paul, and there was nothing, he was nothing more than a human instrument that God was using to enact his plan. Paul was a necessary leader stuck in a very unnecessary situation, but Paul, he had a peaceful plan. And then number six, we see the fight for survival. The fight for survival. And survival in this story, it was not easy for Paul. It was not easy for the prisoners. It was not easy for the Roman guards or the shipmates that were sailing the ship. Paul and all the other 275 on board, they waited all night while this storm was raging. They was waiting for day to come. And when day came, the fight for survival became a reality. Their lifeboat was gone. All their food was gone. Their cargo, gone. Everything was gone except those on board and the ship. They were now fully committed to running the ship ashore. So look at verse 39 through 44. It says, "And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they were minded, if it were possible to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the forepart struck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim would cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ships." So the sailors, they see the spot where they want to run this ship aground, and they're heading in the right direction. They thought they could just beach it like you would a boogie board riding the waves, just glide right onto the shore. But it didn't work out like that. All of a sudden, the bow of the ship got stuck on a reef. They were stuck. With the bow of the ship stuck, the waves were crashing against the stern of the ship, and these fierce waves were tearing this ship to pieces. The chances of survival were fading at this point. And the worst thing of all is that the Roman soldiers are faced with a decision. They've got to decide whether to kill the prisoners, including Paul, or not. But Paul, he had made such an impact on this centurion soldier who was in charge on this ship that he could not give the order to kill them. So with no lifeboat, the only option left was to jump into this raging sea. The same sea that was breaking up the ship. The same sea that had drove them off course in the first place. So all 276 men on board, they took this plunge into this raging sea. Friends, sometimes the only option we have left when we find ourselves in a difficult situation, whether it's one that we've caused or one that we didn't, the only option we have left is to jump in and trust the Lord. This is exactly what Paul and his shipmates did. Was it easy? No. Was it hard? You better believe it. But they took the plunge. And this was not some crazy leap of faith. I don't even like that terminology. I don't believe in leaps of faith. We must remember that God had promised that they would make it. Our all-powerful God, our God who controls the wind and the seas, he had promised that they all would be saved. And God has not changed. He has promised us all throughout the scriptures that he's got this, that he will get us through these storms. It's verses like Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6 that can bring us courage and can bring us where we need to be when it says, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doeth, that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And then in verse 8 of that same chapter, it says, "And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." God tells Isaiah this when he says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they shall strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." You know that comforted Isaiah. And then Romans 8, 28, Paul says this, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them which are called according to his purpose." Friends, no matter what situation we face, God is there. No matter what storm we're weathering, God is there. No matter how isolated we feel, God is there. No matter how defeated we may be, God is there. He's always there. So we must stand up like Paul did. We must speak up like Paul did. We must fight like Paul did to survive if we want to come out of the storms that we find ourselves facing. Paul and all those on board, they had to fight to survive. And then lastly, let's consider God's wonderful providence. His wonderful providence. Look at verse 44, the very last part. It says, "And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land." Those six words found in the last part of verse 44, they bring so much comfort to the dedicated Christians. Those six words, "And so it came to pass." What was it that came to pass? God's plan had came to pass. What a wonderful example of the providence of God. God provided everything necessary for all 276 people on board this ship to reach land. And they did not just reach land. If you look back to verse 44 one more time, you see that they reached land safely. It doesn't say that some barely made it or some drowned on the way, but verse 44 says that they all made it safely to land. Friends, we serve a great God who has predestined not only our salvation, but he has predestined every event, every storm in our life. He knows exactly what's going to happen, and he and his providence will provide everything necessary for his plan to be followed. What a wonderful picture this story is of the providence of God. So we've considered Acts 27 tonight, which painted a great picture of a godly man who trusted in our all-great providential God. And this godly man, the Apostle Paul, was able to lead 275 other individuals safely to land. And as I've studied this passage in Acts chapter 27, and as I thought and prayed about it, I couldn't help but think about Liberty Baptist Church. You know, I can remember a time not long ago that we would have had 276 people come through the church doors on Sunday mornings. Liberty Baptist Church has a plan and it has a purpose, and that's to glorify God through the ministries that we have, through the members that we have. So if we could we have a person that's willing to stand up and say, "I will be that necessary leader, that necessary leader that will lead Liberty Baptist Church out of this unnecessary situation called COVID." What if we had two necessary leaders like the Apostle Paul, or three, or 20? Friends, we must do what it takes to make sure that the church continues to do the work of the church no matter what situation we find ourselves in. Christ gave him his whole self for the church, so we must give everything that we are, everything that's within us for the church. We must not leave anything on the table. And if Christ was willing to do that, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we be willing to give our all into helping the nursery? Or to give our all
and help in the student ministry, or to give our all and help with the security team, or to give our all and to help with the sound team, or to give our all and to help with the instrumentalists. Whatever you're gifted with, shouldn't we be willing to give our all, just like Paul, to continue the work of the Lord? Christian, your work is necessary, and Christians must work to glorify God. I read about J.W. Tucker. It was a long time ago, but there was a saying that he had recorded, a quote that he said. And J.W. Tucker, he was missionary in the Congo region, and he was killed. And this is what J.W. Tucker said. He said, "God didn't tell me I'd come out. He told me to go in." So what is it that God's telling us to do? Where is he telling us to go? What ministry is he telling us to serve in? Who is he telling us to witness to? How is he telling us to raise our children? How is he telling us to raise our grandchildren? Where is God telling us to go? What necessary work is God leading each of us to do? Because that necessary work has one purpose, and it's to glorify God. What necessary work does God have for us to do? Bow with me as we pray. Father, we come to you once again on a Sunday night. Lord, we come to you as a broken people, a people that have sinned against you. And Father, we want to repent of the sins that we've committed. And Father, my prayer is that we'll take what we've learned tonight out of Acts chapter 27. We'll take what we've learned from the Apostle Paul. We'll take what we've learned from the way that you protected him and his shipmates. We'll take what we've learned from the way that you got them through this storm. And Father, I pray that we would apply that to our lives. I pray that in whatever storm we may find ourselves in, I pray that we would see ourselves as necessary Christians in your necessary plan. Father, I pray for Liberty Baptist Church. I pray that it would continue to be a lighthouse on the corner. I pray that when people hear about our church, they will say that's a church that believes the Bible, that preaches the Bible, and that lives out the Bible. Father, if there's anybody in the sanctuary here tonight, or anybody that's joining by live stream, Lord, that's never come to accept you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that tonight would be a night that they would see themselves as sinners in need of your grace. That tonight would be a night that they would call out to you to save their soul. Father, have your way with this time of invitation. And we promise to give you all the glory and all the praise for it. It's in your wonderful and precious name I pray. Amen.